My mom died when I was 8 years old. At the age of 10, my dad remarried. A wonderful gal, which just never worked out for me. She and I just never hit it off. And my home life from age 10 on was zilch. And I can remember one afternoon sitting on my brick steps in the front of my house with my head, my chin in my hands and my elbows on my knees, thinking. And I vowed that day that if I didn't have anything else in all of life, that I'd have a good marriage. And you know what? I got one. And I got it, not because of what I did. Because that day I thought I could do it on my own. But I did it because God did it. 1 year after Marilyn and I were married, we took a battery of tests, psychological tests, for this particular work we were engaged in. And after we took the test, the shrink had an interview with us, and we sat down and he said, how are you doing your marriage? We said, fine. He said, do you have any arguments? And we've been married a year. I said, we haven't had one argument since we were married. He said, you're kidding me. He said, tell me how it's really going. He said, what are you talking about? What are you driving at? He said, well, if your marriage is going well, he said, I can tell you it's by the power of Jesus Christ, because as a psychologist and as a Christian, your a combination of psychological profiles are the type that fill our divorce court. And I sat there like a toad blinking in the rainstorm. You know, that shakes you up. We've been married 11 years, and it's really going well. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I'm going to take a little more time than normally calls for, because, like I say, I think this is the second most important thing that you may get out of this. Let me just start out right at the outset. If you miss Jesus Christ, you've missed it all. If you miss Jesus Christ, you're gonna rack up your date life, and I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not saying you're going to end up in the sack. I'm just going to say you're not going to have a good date life. If you miss Jesus Christ, you're going to rack up your marriage. I'm not saying you're going to end in divorce. I'm just going to say you'll be running on about three cylinders rather than eight. You see, marriage, and here's what I'm going to do. Let me give you my outline so that you can follow what I'm going to say. I'm going to start out and tell you what marriage ought to be like, and then I'm going to conclude by telling you what to do about it right now. Because I'm firmly convinced, men and women, that if you can see what marriage is really like, that hanky-pank won't even be an issue. And I'm going to use some very, very direct terms. I mean, no one's going to leave here wondering what I'm driving at. I don't talk in generalities. And I don't do it to be funny or to be dramatic. I just do it because that's the way I talk to a guy over a cup of coffee. And I'm not going to talk to you any differently than I do just an individual. And I'm not going to say anything that's not going to honor the Lord. But I want to be very direct and very specific with you, because this is phenomenally important. God created marriage as part of his kingdom. Marriage was never created to be a part of the world system. You see, God created man in what we know as the garden, in a kingdom. That thing was never supposed to be interrupted. Man was never supposed to fall. But man did. You see, if God had created man so he couldn't fall, man would have been a puppet. And God created a bunch of people who were free to choose. But you see, you can't receive love from a puppet. And if God had created us on the end of a string, see, he just wanted some lovers, some folks just that he could love and he could adore and that would return this kind of love back. You can't do that with somebody that doesn't have the freedom to do it back. So he created man free. He created him to live in a kingdom for all eternity. But man fell. But you know, Adam and Eve had begun to function together as one flesh long. I don't know how long, but long before they fell. Marriage was to be lived in the kingdom of God and never in what we call the world system. Now I want you to listen very carefully. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, the church, the called out ones. And when I use the word church now, I don't want you to think in terms of buildings. I want you to think in terms of the called out people of God. You become part of the church. The called out ones is what the word ecclesia means, from which we get our word church. The called out ones of Jesus Christ. Called out from what? The world. Called unto what? Called unto the Lord. And the church, at this point in history, is the forerunner of the kingdom that is to come. And when Jesus Christ comes back, He is going to bring the Holy Spirit back with the triune God in a way I can't explain. And you see, when you place your trust in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you, and the Spirit of God is, so to speak, the glue, the cohesiveness that holds all the body of Christ together. And so when the Spirit of God returns with the Lord to the heavenlies, the people just go along for the ride. It's called the rapture. But we go because the Spirit of God goes within us. Now, when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you become a part of the kingdom of God that is to come. And when God leads you to that great partner that you're going to spend your life with, that marriage is not going to be lived according to world standards. And if you get this, it'll transform your life right now. It's going to be lived under the power of the Holy Spirit as part of the kingdom of God. You see, God instituted marriage so that man could see, and we're going to get into Ephesians 5 in just a minute, man could see what Jesus and you are all about. Marriage is a picture. If you don't know Christ, gang, it's not a Rembrandt, it's a cartoon. And you can see a six-figure Jesus and come up with a little something. But I'll tell you, if you've got something that's live and in color, you're going to see Jesus Christ as he really is. And let me add this right now before I go on. It's not God's will, probably, for everybody in this room to get married. And you know something? God says he will show you, Psalm 16:11, says, I will show you the path of life. In my presence, he says, is fullness of joy. And at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God has got a path for you in your life. Isaiah 35:8, called the highway of holiness. Oh, I love that. The highway of holiness. And the Lord is going to lead you down that thing. And there will be a few that he will single out to be single. And you know something? You'll be so happy that way, if that's what he's got for you. If on the other hand, he's got for you a partner, and you'll be so happy that way, as long as you just walk with him. I want you to turn with me for a minute to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to talk to you right now as though you were very, very, very married. Because I think that anybody from 8th or 9th grade on up can understand marriage. I'm not saying you're mature enough to get married. I think you can understand it and put it on the back burner for the time in which God opens the door for you to get married. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Here's what I was talking about. Just like Jesus Christ is head of the church, and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church, the body, now don't think building, think body, think believers. Nothing wrong with building. But you don't need a building to have church. And this is what I want you to understand, that the church is the called out ones of God. It'll be a lot easier for you to understand. Therefore, as the body of Christ, the people of God are subject to Christ. So let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Gals, you know what? You're not looking around for a guy that you can love so much as you're looking around for a guy to love you. Isn't that right? Because you see, you're built as a responder. You're built to respond. Guys, you're not looking around for some gal to come over and say, hey, I love you, you know, like this, and be overbearing, freak you out. You're looking around for a girl you can love because you're built as an initiator. You see, God initiates love toward us. The Bible says that we love him, or more literally, we love, because he first loved us. We're incapable of initiating love as people. Now, we have a capacity to love, but we're incapable of initiating the kind of love God's talking about. Only he can do that. Therefore, when Jesus Christ really loves me, I have the potential, I have the power to love myself, and we're going to, well, there's some great stuff on this, and to love other people. And that's why, gals, you know, God built you to be submissive. And all the guys smile on that, you know. And so let me tell you how I get my wife to be submissive. I come home and say, Marilyn, submit. No, that doesn't work. And you know, thank the Lord, I've never tried it. You know what makes her really submissive? When I just love her. I don't mean just physically. I mean in every way. That gal just goes out of her mind when I bring her clothes when I'm out of town. This goes wild. I was in New York City about a month ago, and I tried to buy her a pantsuit, and I just didn't have anything that I liked, and so I bought her a lounging outfit. I mean, she just ran around the house in that pants, you know, jersey thing. I can't describe it, kind of psychedelic, and oh boy, she thought that was just the greatest thing in the world. And I just love to do stuff for her that she likes. Because you see, she's more to me than just a bed partner. But she's a bed partner. She's more than that. She's a mom of my four precious kids. And there is something about that gal. I think about her, and, you know, I get all warm on the inside. And I'm starting to get over the hill. I mean, man, I'm 32. Layla knows what I mean. But I just love her with all my heart. And someone says, well, Peter, why do you love her only? I mean, why do you love her? Why did you pick her? I guess the Lord picked her. But, oh, man, am I satisfied with her. I love everything about her. And, you know, other women are going to be winning beauty contests, and now the Lord returns, and that doesn't bother me a bit. I'm very closed, very narrow-minded when it comes to my wife. I just don't want anybody else. Lindsay and I were walking by down the street the other day, walked by one of those topless joints. And Hal said, geez, they're all over the place. I said, you know, Hal, I don't know how this hits you, but I said, I got my own. I just don't want to see anybody else. And, you know, that's really true. That gal is just exactly what I want. And I just don't care to go in and see anybody else. It just doesn't bait me a bit. And then the four little kids. Guy said to me one day, how come you love your kids? I said, just because they're mine. Just the very same reason God loves you. Not because you're so slick. Because you're his. And you just always love your own kids. There's just no way you can. My oldest little girl loves the Lord so much. Oh, man, talks to the neighbor kids. My little boy, number two, his name's Gregory. We call him Greggy Gross. The kid's wild. That kid comes up with stuff that most college men don't think up. But I love him. I love him just as much as I love the other three. And I believe when this kid really gets squared with Jesus, he's going to be the hottest Christian of the bunch. And I don't love them on the basis of what they do. I just love them because they're mine. Just the way God loves you. Girls, you're looking around for a guy that will love you. Don't try to fall in love. Just wait on the Lord for God's man, and make sure he's not only God's man, but a man of God, just to love you. Guys, you're not looking around for some girl to zero in on you, because you're a man. You're looking around for a girl you can love. And if you love her, she's going to submit. And a better word for submit is respond. And that doesn't mean she loses her self-identity. No, she finds it. Because you see, that's the way she was made. She was made to respond. And you show me a woman that is a responder in a marriage and a responder to Jesus Christ, and I'll show you the most beautiful hunk of self-identity you've ever seen. And here's the women's lib thing today. These gals, it's like they're just broadcasting to the world, I want something. And I haven't found it. I haven't found my submissiveness to the Lord. I haven't found my submissiveness to the husband, so I don't have any identity. And I want to be somebody. And so what they're trying to do is be somebody by women's lib. And it's a bummer. There's just no way. Because that's just not the way God made woman. Read on. It says in verse 24, therefore as the church, the body of Christ, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, there it is, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her. You notice as you read through here, the woman is never told in this passage. Now, she is a little later in one of Paul's epistles, but not in this passage. She's not told to love her husband. She's just told to respond to his love. And guys, you know, you talk about wanting to be masculine. That's what God's talking about right there. See, God created you as the lover. It doesn't mean that the wife can't initiate love back. Yeah, she can. But men, you're the lover. And that's a great role to play. I really enjoy it. I know some of my brothers here that are married really enjoy it. It's great. It's great. And when we get going on this thing in just a minute on how this affects your life right now, man, you'll see the fooling around and scrunching around right now. Man, it is nowhere. Because you see, what you're doing is just depriving yourself of the beauty that God has in marriage and that he has in sex. Okay? Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, or set her apart, and cleanse her, or make her whole, with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And guys, this is what your wife's love can be to you. Holy and without blemish. There is no reason in the world why a believer ever needs to have a second-rate marriage. I can stand here in public with the Lord as my witness that I've got a marriage that's holy and without blemish. I don't know of anything I could do to improve on what the Lord has done. The gal is great, the kids are great, and I love it. And I tell you, it's just happiness. I meet guys that in the everyday world that are spending, you know, they work late at night so they don't have to go home. It kills me. Man, I want to be home more than anything else in the world. If I had one thing to do in all my life, I'd just like to be home. Because we really got something going there. Then it says, now this is crucial. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 28. He that loves his wife loves himself. I'm going to read that all over. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does with us. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that's Jesus. You are a member of the body, the bones, the skin, the makeup of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take this into Corinthians in a minute and see why that's so big. Okay, let me stop there. Loving yourself. There is no way for a man to love himself unless he first knows that God loves him and accepts him just like he is. You see, when you're saved, when you come to Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, Lord, just take me as I am and remake me in your image. And God takes you just like you are. And you say, well, I look at myself and I see there's all kinds of things that still need to be changed. Well, that's true. Same with me. But God loves you just like you are. And he's going to change you, but he loves you just like you are. It's called grace. Now, when you know that God accepts you like you are with your shortcomings, with your bad temper or whatever, then you can begin to accept yourself as you are. And when you can accept yourself as you are, then you can accept that little honey just like she is. And you can accept your brothers and sisters just like they are. And that isn't to condone everything we do. That's just saying, because of the love of God, I can accept myself and I can accept others. Now, loving yourself. I was down in Atlanta, or I was in Memphis, met a kid from Atlanta, and we started talking. He said, well, you know, how do you love yourself? And what does this stuff mean about loving your wife as your own body and all this kind of stuff? And I said, Tom, let me use an illustration with you. We had a mutual friend named John, and I said, Tom, who's better looking, you or John? He said, well, John is. I said, whose body would you rather have, John's or yours? And he said, well, I'd rather have mine. And, you know, I feel that the same exact way. I am satisfied with the thing God's given me. It's kind of ugly, but I'm satisfied with it. If I could hop inside of your bod, I wouldn't want to. I'm satisfied with mine. Because it's the one God gave me. And he's in the dishing out of the body's business. And he loves me. Just he evidently wanted me this way, so he made me that way. And all I say is, Lord, thank you. Now, when I get up in the morning, I take really good care of this thing. You know, I feed it 3 meals a day, and I scrub it up in the morning. I even shave it. I buy it contact lenses so it can see. And I don't do that for anybody else's body, just mine. Now, I've got a wife. A guy said to me one day, he said, Pete, what's the difference in the way that you love your wife and the way that you love another girl that's a Christian? I didn't know. I knew I did, but I didn't know why. So we got into the scriptures. And you know what it is? This is going to sound crude, but it's true. It's body love. What is the difference between the way Jesus loves you as a believer and the way he loves the world? Now, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. But he loves you in a different way than he loves the world. And the difference is because you're part of his body. And you always have a respect for your own and your body more than, you know, you just... Not that you hate other people's bodies, it's just that you take care of your own. You follow me? Jesus Christ just takes care of his own because you're part of him now. If you believe in him, if you trusted him. I love my wife in a very special way from the way I love any of you other gals here in this room. I love her because she's part of my body. She and I have become one flesh. I don't want anybody else. As I said before, I'm very narrow on this. I just don't want anybody else. I just want her because she's part of me. And she's, over the years, you know, you fall more and more in love with her. She's born my 4 kids. She looks after my house, my palace. It could be a cave, it'd still be my palace. And she cooks my meals, and she always does things that I like. She always, when she goes to the store, she gets stuff that she knows I like. Because we're part of each other's body now. And we love each other. Now there's one other thing in here that I'm going to Corinthians. And that is this. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as he loves himself, and the wife see to it that she reveres or respects her husband. Okay? There are two verbs used in that verse 31. Leave and cleave. And they're both very important. When you discovered that Jesus Christ was the lover of your soul, and you wanted to give your life to him, you did two things, whether you realize it this morning or not, you did two things. You left and you cleft. You left the world, and you cleaved unto him. And as we were talking about yesterday in our session, you don't really have to try to leave the world. You just kind of wear out on it. Some of you kids played marbles when you were young. Anybody here ever conscientiously give up marbles? No, you just outgrew them. And that's the way it is with the world. You just find yourself growing a little bit estranged from all that diddly-dunk you used to do. Because it's just not part of the kingdom anymore. It's just not part of the action. Kingdom action. You left the world, and then you cleaved unto, or received, or believed, or whatever you want to call it, in Jesus Christ. And this I am given to you strictly as fatherly advice. When you find the gal that you know God has for you, there are two things you do. And a lot of folks aren't doing the first one. You leave your father and your mother, and you cleave. And of course, cleaving is really easy. That's no problem at all. You cleave unto your wife. But you leave your father and your mother. God never meant for a family to have two heads any more than he meant for the church to have two heads. The head of the body of Christ is the Lord Jesus. The head of the marriage is the man, and of course his head is the Lord. But God never planned to have two, three heads living in one house. And if it doesn't work out to leave as well as cleave, then you're not ready to cleave yet. And I'm not saying by this that your dad can't give you a boost now and then. Listen, I really hope, and some of you parents may get hacked at me for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I believe it's true and I believe it's from the Lord. I wish I'd have gotten married a year earlier than I did. I got married as a senior in college. My wife was a sophomore. We should have been married a year earlier. The reason that we weren't is because we put a college education ahead of marriage. And there is nowhere in the Word of God that says a college education, which is part of the world system, comes ever ahead of marriage, which is something that God has ordained. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a college degree. I work for a university. My business is getting people college degrees. So I feel that I'm quite fair in what I'm saying. We spent the last year of our dating life fighting each other off in a parked car. Because we were supposed to be together physically, and we couldn't be because we weren't married. And I am really glad we waited. But it was extremely tough. I knew that she was God's girl for me. She knew that God meant for me to be hers. We knew that Jesus Christ lived in our lives. And when we fell in love with Christ a year ahead of our marriage, we really fell in love with each other in a far deeper way. I'd gone with that girl since high school. And we had fallen in love in a far... We used to close our dates in prayers. And man, you don't think that's far out. Try it. Oh, man. First of all, for nothing else, it really helps you in the other thing, you know? I mean... But the thrill of holding your future wife's hand and praying with her, and praying with her about things that only you two can pray about. It draws you closer spiritually without having to get sucked in physically. If I'd have had it to do over, we'd have gotten married a year earlier. It was really tough. I had to work 65 hours a week and go to school to make it, but it was worth it. And you know what her precious mom and dad did? They kept supporting her all the way through. So she graduated from college her senior year. They picked up the tab 2 years because they knew we couldn't make it otherwise. And I really praise the Lord for them. And if I am in a position that I financially, when my kids are that age, and I don't know that I will be, and I don't care because I believe God's going to take care of it. But if my little boy, Greggy, comes to me and says, Daddy, you know I love the Lord, and I found this gal, and she's the Lord's choice. I know she is. And maybe he's just sophomore or junior. If it's of God, I'm going to let him get married. And I'll do everything I can to help him. And you know, and don't hide behind this, gang. But you know, there are a lot of parents who are saying, well, I want my kid to finish school first. And I see more Christian kids that end up in the rack because mom said they had to finish school first. And all along, God was saying, I want you to be together. I want you to really consider that. I'm not telling you to turn on mom and dad, because if it doesn't work with mom and dad, you're going to have a hard time having it work with your wife or your hubby. But you moms and dads that are here, I just pray that you'll be sensitive to the Spirit and not put part of the world ahead of part of the kingdom. And when Johnny and Janie are ready to make it one, if you know it's from God, let them go. And I'd say even at the expense of a college, listen, I would rather blow a college education and have a marriage that lasts than to get a college education and in the meantime go to the altar pregnant or get all frustrated or whatever else could happen. I've met kids that because they should have been married and couldn't be, fell apart and were miserable for years because they're at the point they should have been married. God will show you. Now, gang, it's a big responsibility. I mean, it's tough working and being married if this is what you're going to do. Sometimes you come home and you're so tired you cannot see straight. And in a way, there's a price. But you do just what the Lord tells you. The Bible says, faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And gang, I'm not through yet. You got about 10 more minutes. Don't you dare marry an unbeliever. And I don't say that to take the fun out of your life. I'm saying that to put the fun in it. I want to tell you something, being married to a believer is the grooviest and the coolest thing that the Lord could ever offer you other than salvation. It is just great. It is so great. I'm going to get downright personal right here. It is so great to hop in bed at night and not make that marriage partner perform for you. Because you know, some nights you go to bed and your partner just isn't all soaked up like you are. And you can accept your partner just like he or she is. And if she's not soaked up, she knows that she doesn't have to work up something surfacey just to satisfy you. And if you're not all soaked up, you don't have to work up something surfacey to satisfy her. And you know, the world can't do that at all. There is no way in the world they can fake it. And what a thrill to live with each other just like you are. And you go to bed and you make love and you know it's from the Lord. And I tell you, there is nothing like it other than knowing Christ. There is nothing like it. But by the same token, you hit an off night and you're not all fired up. There is nothing like just holding each other in your arms and saying, honey, I love you. And I'll see you in the morning, maybe having some prayer together. The world knows nothing about that. I meet Christian people who have fallen in love with an image. And I want to talk to you for just a second on being yourself. This couple that I referred to in Memphis fell in love with each other. They're image people. And I told them that, and they agreed. She was a beauty queen, and he was Mr. Everything on campus, BMOC. And they fell in love with each other's image. And now after three kids and I don't know how many years, they're having to fall in love with their real self. And they're having more problems than most kids do on dates. Because they're having to unravel a whole bunch of stuff that they knew was built on wood, hay, and stubble. Men and women, be yourself. Be yourself. Don't let that guy or that gal fall in love with somebody that doesn't exist. Because you see, you won't have anything going for you. Be yourself in the Spirit. Let Jesus Christ pour himself through your life. Now let me do one more thing before I want to turn to you with you in Corinthians here for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Now I'm going to get a little bit negative here, and I know you'll bear with me because I've given you the positive. I've painted you a picture. I've painted you a picture that isn't all roses because the world isn't all roses. But one in which you can live with a love that is just out of sight. We've been through some problems together. We've seen one of our little kids burn bad. That was tough. But you know, the Lord just gives you grace. And you don't look at the problems, you look at Jesus Christ. And you make it. Because he makes it within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Know ye not that the unrighteous people shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and by the way, a fornicator is a cat that isn't married and goes out and does it, and an adulterer is a guy that is married and goes out and does it with somebody else. Nor effeminate, and don't you ever let the psychs tell you that being effeminate is a physical problem. I've met more kids that are queer in the flesh that have overcome it in the spirit. And I think Satan would love us to hide behind the fact that psychologists tell us if you're queer, you're just destined to God to be queer, and that's a bunch of baloney. God says you can overcome that. And praise God, you can. It's beautiful. Nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall ever enter the kingdom of God. And then look at this next verse. And here's the gross Corinthians, and look what Paul says to them, and such were some of you. But you are washed, and you are sanctified, and that is in what the Greek is, the aorist tense. You are washed once and for all. You are forever sanctified. You are justified. And you know what justified means? It means that God looks at you just as if you haven't sinned. Let me tell you something, and I hope there aren't many of you here. But if you've been in Iraq with somebody, you know, God says if you trusted in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. And God looks at you just as though you never did it. Girls, he sees you as a pure virgin. Guys, he sees you as though you're still clean. Isn't that great? And you can start out all over fresh again with Jesus Christ. And you see, the reason God tells you to just cool it until you're married is for your benefit, and we're going to get into this in a minute. And when you're convinced of that, the thank-you-thank stuff just isn't in the cards. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, the word for that is dominion. And guys, I'm going to just be really frank with you. Some of you say, well, gee, you know, I walk down the campus or I walk down the street and I get the urge, and man, it's just, it's fierce. This gal comes along, and gals, let me say this about clothes, and I'm not a negativist. Don't let it all hang out, please. For us. Now, you gals really look good. And you're built to really turn us men on. Keep it undercover, you're married. That's hard for me to say because I hate to be negative. But you gals, some of you come along with a neckline hanging halfway down to your navel, and it just wipes these guys out, wipes me out. Come along in these tight, you know, it doesn't leave anything to the imagination, and that's just how the clothes designer's meant for it to be. I'll tell you something, a naked body is less sexy than a partially clad body. Any day of the week. When I was in Minnesota, I took a live art course, life art course. It means you draw nude. You walk in there, you keep your cool all the time. There's nothing sexy about a nude body sitting under some lights that you draw. But there is about a partially clad body. And gals, let me tell you this. You take a guy, the kind of guy you really want to marry, a man of God, and he's going to be looking around for a woman of God. And if he falls in love just with your bod, you're in trouble. And I don't care how great a bod you got, you're in trouble. Because it's got to go far deeper than that. And guys, if you're just falling in love with a hunk of stuff that really looks good and that only, you're going to have a long set of problems. Gals, cool it, will you, for us, so you're married. And then, man, you can buy the nippiest lingerie in town and just keep in sight for years and years and years and years and years. Verse 13. Food for the body and the body for food. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord has made your body for himself. And that's just what he's saying. And men, you can have dominion over your urges. You see, if your sex drive runs your life, you are under dominion to your sex drive. And God never meant for that to be. And you know, by the same token, God doesn't say have an operation, get rid of your sex drive, because he's given you that sex drive for a very wonderful reason, for a whole bunch of wonderful reasons. And he's given you a good one, hasn't he, man? I mean, let's face it. These gals really do something for us. But men, you can have dominion over your sex drive. And the way you have dominion over it is when you get the urge, you just say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you've created me with a real go system. And I thank you for it, Lord. And right now, I want to, in your name, claim dominion over that. And I just want you to keep me in control of my body. And Lord Jesus, thank you that I can trust you to do it, because you said you would. God has given you... Listen, if he gave Adam dominion over the earth, don't you think he gave it to him over his body too? Of course he did. And you can have dominion over your body. Now, let me say this. Don't allow the devil to get you into situations where you get all excited. And I'm just going to let you interpret that. But you can get in situations where they are meant to turn you on sexually. I'm talking about music, everything from music to sometimes just a parked car. Man, if your weakness is a parked car, let the Lord give you dominion over that. I'm not saying you can't reach over and kiss her goodnight, for goodness sake. But just do as the Lord tells you, and you know he's leading you instead of what the flesh has to offer. Because the flesh is death. And God wants you to save this stuff and really use it as he meant for it to be used. Now let me finish up. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Jesus Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. That word take, right in the middle of that verse, is in the Greek the word rapio, and guess what it means. And that's what God thinks of illicit sex. It's rape to his body. And in the bonds of marriage, it's the most beautiful way to make love that God could ever have thought of. Don't take it and join it to a harlot. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For God says the two shall become one flesh. You know how you become one flesh when you get married? It's not when the minister leads you in an I do till death do you part. It's when you, that night, come together in sex. That is when you become one body. Now, the ceremony is a preview of that. Nothing wrong with the ceremony. But you become one flesh in the act of sexual intercourse. And gang, if you're out playing jackrabbit with everything that comes along, you are in effect in God's sight going out and being one flesh with these people. And you begin to dilute yourself. Because you see, in sex, you are not only one positionally, you are one experientially. And the longer you're married, in a very real sense, the more one you become. And if you start becoming one with people to whom you're not married, you are going to screw your computer up so bad that you won't know what sex is all about. And let me say this, there is nothing emptier than exploitation. Before I met the Lord, I used to drive home from dates with airline stewardesses and the like. And I thank God that I never went all the way with them. I don't know why I didn't. It was just his hand, I guess, holding me even as an unbeliever. But I'd go home and I'd talk to myself out loud in the car and I'd say, Gilchrist, why did he do that? There was such an emptiness there. And I'd think about this poor girl at home all riled up, you know, and all worked over by me. Out of nothing else but naked lust and exploitation. And my gut had hurt. I didn't have any way out. And I met Jesus and I had a way out. There is nothing emptier than being an exploiter, men. And gals, there's nothing emptier than being a come-on. Cool it until you find the one that God has for you, and it's great. I've said that over and over, but it's my phone. And he says in verse 17 that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does outside the body, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he either commits fornication or unmarried sex, sins against his own body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and you are not of your own, for you are bought with a price. And that price, gang, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.